Well, good morning, all. Good to see you here today. Glad you're here. Hope you'll stay for the fellowship dinner. We've got lots of food. If you didn't bring enough food, don't worry about it. Just come on anyway. There will be plenty. There always is. As I said in the Bible class, if you go away hungry, it's because you want to. There's always lots to eat. A writer named Calvin Miller talked about an experience where he and his wife and his son went out to Australia and went to the Great Barrier Reef. I don't know if any of you have been there. He said it's quite an experience to be, 80 miles or so from the coast of Australia out in the ocean and be standing ankle deep in water. He said it was probably what Peter felt like when he was walking on the Sea of Galilee. But he said he and his wife snorkeled out there and they saw amazing things as they were snorkeling around the Barrier Reef, and it was just beautiful. But their son experienced the Great Barrier Reef in a way that they just couldn't, because their son is a certified scuba diver. And he took his equipment out there and dove deep around the reef and saw amazing wonders that they will never see. They enjoyed their time there, paddling around in the shallows, but their son saw things that he could hardly describe to them. They're so beautiful. He went on to talk about the fact that that's a lot like our faith in God. Some of us paddle around in the shallows all our lives, and we never go deep into a faith. Today I want to talk about going into a deeper faith with God. I think there are a lot of people who just paddle around in the shallows and never experience a deep faith with God. So consequently, they don't really understand the passion that some people have for God. They think that God is nice, he's certainly good, but he's not what you would call electrifying. Not really someone that would get them excited. But a deep faith really and truly is a joyous life with God. So today, I want to talk about a deeper faith in God and a more profound life because of that deep faith that we enjoy. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. We're going to look at the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 6 and talk about the shallow area of faith, and just living in the shallows of faith. And the shallows of faith are necessary. We don't want to overlook that. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." The shallows of faith are necessary, and it's important that we understand some of the more basic and foundational things that God has to tell us. Repentance, for example. Repentance all starts with a conviction of the wrongness of sin. And it's amazing that sometimes people just can't get the concept that sin is wrong. You know, like a bad thing, shouldn't do that. Repentance all starts with the understanding that sin is wrong and it shouldn't be a part of our lives. From that point, when someone gains the conviction that sin is wrong and shouldn't be done, then the person begins to think, you know, I ought to change my behavior. I ought to do some things differently in life. And so they begin to actually amend their ways. They change the way they live. And they gain an entirely new way of thinking and acting. You gain a new way of thinking about who's in charge in the world. You gain a new way of thinking about what right and wrong is and what kind of behavior God demands from us. From that point, then, repentance becomes possible. Repentance is a very foundational idea and something we all ought to get hold of. Another foundational idea, something in the shallows, is just faith itself. Faith in God. The understanding that God exists, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. Faith is more than an intellectual kind of understanding. It's not enough for you to just become convinced of certain facts. That's where faith begins, but that certainly isn't where faith ends. C.S. Lewis, in one of his writings, and I strongly recommend, by the way, if you haven't read C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, he has two excellent chapters on faith in that book. But he talks about faith as a virtue, and he said, "I never understood why faith is considered to be a virtue. If you become convinced of certain facts, why is it somehow a virtue that you remain convinced of those facts?" But then he said, "Later on, I began to understand that our conviction about facts actually changes according to our mood. If we're having a good day and life is good and things are working well for us, well, it's easy to maintain our faith in God. But when things are dark and there's a lot of pain and difficulty in our lives, it becomes very hard to maintain faith in God. And that is when faith really comes to its fruition. I think he's exactly right about that. It becomes a virtue to maintain faith in spite of all our moods. He has much more to say about that. If you'd like to take a look at what he has to say in the book Mere Christianity, it's very good. But faith and the maintenance of faith is just a foundational idea that remains in the shallows of life. A third idea, a third foundational kind of idea, concerns baptism. Baptism is not a controversial idea. It is the experience of every New Testament Christian for 2,000 years. Christians have been immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. You go back to the book of Acts and you see how people became Christians, and over and over and over again the experience is that by their faith in Jesus Christ, they repent of sin, confess His name before men, they are immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. It's a very foundational idea. It's not something controversial and something that is new. That is the beginning of the covenant ceremony that we make with God, and from that moment our relationship with God really begins. We begin to develop a relationship with God based on our baptism. A fourth foundational idea that the Hebrew writer talks about concerns the laying on of hands. We don't do that much. And in the New Testament, there are two reasons for the laying on of hands. In our lives, there may be a third. Did your father ever lay hands on you? My father has gotten me several times. The laying on of hands in the New Testament comes about like this. Sometimes it is for the purpose of imparting spiritual gifts, and the apostles do that. The apostles are the only ones that have the ability to do that. And so they lay their hands on people and give them the ability to work miracles, speak in languages that they've never studied, for example, do healings, prophesy, and so on. Another reason for the laying on of hands, though, has to do with just imparting a blessing. And sometimes the elders of the church will gather together and just impart a blessing to people. We could do that. We probably should do a better job of that than we do, to just impart a blessing to people. The contrast in those two ideas is noted in the life of Timothy. Timothy had hands laid on him for both reasons. And if you go to, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, you can see Paul laying hands on Timothy. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, it's also talked about the elders laying hands on Timothy to impart that blessing to him. So the life of Timothy demonstrates the kind of foundational, shallow faith idea of laying on of hands. A fifth idea that the Hebrew writer brings to our attention, though, is the idea of resurrection and judgment. This is kind of a shallow foundational idea. Resurrection and judgment are two sides of the same coin. Those at the end of time, the dead will be raised, and the righteous will gain their eternal destiny, and the condemned will gain their eternal destiny. This isn't, again, this is not a controversial idea. This is something that's been taught throughout the New Testament, and in fact, throughout the Old Testament as well. At the end, there will be a resurrection. All will be raised. Final destinations will be assigned. And the resurrection of Jesus Himself proves that to us, as He is the first fruits of the resurrection. I get to teach a class at the Oklahoma Christian Lectures in a couple of weeks. I get to teach a class on the resurrection of Jesus. And it's great. It's really exciting. Because when you consider the resurrection of Jesus, there simply is no other way to account for the known historical facts. The facts that everyone agrees about lead to one inescapable conclusion, and that is that Jesus Himself was raised from the dead. I mean, the tomb is empty. There is no body there. And as the first fruits of the resurrection, then, He shows us the reality of resurrection that will be ours, and therefore the judgment that will be ours. These are the five kind of foundational ideas that the Hebrew writer talks about, and just points out that these are the shallows of faith. Things like repentance and faith in God, instructions about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And then he says we need to pass on from those things. It's great to stay in the shallows, and realistically there are some tremendously exciting things that happen in the shallows. You can see some amazing things in the shallows. But it's the depth of faith that really shows the splendor of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 10 and think about the depth of faith with God and the splendor that we see in the depths with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, Paul writes and says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." When we dig into the depths of faith, when we dive deeply into God, we find amazing and splendid things there. Things like the deep truths of life. There are so many deep truths of life that we could talk about. I just want to talk about one of them this morning. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul mentions something that Jesus said. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And a lot of people know that. You hear that quoted from time to time, right? It is more blessed to give than receive. With all of the fire disasters that have gone on, we have had people seek us out looking for this blessing. They want to give. They know that there are people in need. And so they come to us and they say, "We've got clothing to donate. Will you see that people get it? We've got money to donate. Will you see that people get it?" I got a phone call last week from someone in Stillwater connected with Oklahoma State University. They said, "We have a semi-load of furniture, appliances, clothing that people have donated to distribute to fire victims. I had to turn them away because we have no place to store a semi-load of things." But people just want to pour out their hearts to help those who need help. That's a marvelous thing. People seek that blessing. Everybody knows it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? Do this. Go, yep, we know. Everybody knows that, okay? Then why does the world tell us over and over and over that it is more blessed to get than to give? The blessed guy is the guy who gets the gold card or the platinum card. The blessed guy is the guy who gets the big boat or the new house or all the neat toys out of the store. That's the blessed guy. But we know that's not true because the deep truths of God remind us it is more blessed to give than to receive. Crazily, people who buy the world's idea that you're more blessed to get, they keep getting and getting and getting, and they're never satisfied. They never have the deep, satisfied, fulfilled life that they want because stuff will never do that for you. But people who have very little can pour themselves out in service to God and have deep, fulfilled, and satisfying lives because they've given themselves. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And the world seems to know nothing about this. But when you plunge deeply into faith with God, you find the deep truths of life that are real and satisfying. There's something else about the deep truths, going deep with God. We discover the enabling power of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Or you may know the passage so quickly and easily off the top of your head. And by the way, we're going to wind up going to Ephesians 3, so you might just stay there once you get there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes and says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." You do not know what God can do in you. You do not know your own ability until you sell out totally to the Lord. When you give him complete control over your life, he does things in you you never would have thought possible. And you just think about what you've seen in your own life. How could a congregation our size, for example, field a full-time missionary? Only by the power of God. God enables us to do that. How could a church like the Madison Church in Tennessee, who only had about 300 people at the time, suddenly decide to build an orphan's home and staff it and run? How could they do that? They just did it. How could a group of concerned Christians get together with meager resources and limited education and decide they're going to start a university and start Oklahoma Christian College or ACU or Freed Hardeman or Pepperdine or any of our colleges? How could they decide to do that and just do it? It's only possible with the power of God. And the meek and timid, shallow people will never understand that. They'll never know that because they didn't go deeply into God. See, that kind of enabling power doesn't happen in the shallows. That happens in the depths, where you find the splendor of God at work. Think about, for example, just the divine pattern of God's love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, John tells us, "We love because God first loved us." And he's exactly right. We don't know anything about love. We don't know how to love. We don't know what love is about. The world's concept of love is a very selfish love. I love you because you make me feel good. Or better yet, I love you because you make me look good. You pat me on the head and tell me how wonderful I am. That's why I love you. It's all about me, you see. It's I love you because you do something wonderful for me. It's all about me. That's the world's concept of love. God's concept of love is, I have decided to love you, so here, I give you everything. That's what love is really about. That self-sacrificing, full commitment love. And it's only possible for us because God has made it known to us. We wouldn't know what that's about, except God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means that we can become great human beings in the mold of Jesus Christ. And no other way. You can't become great in any other way but by being like Jesus. And these are just a few. These are just a few of the obvious splendors of a deep faith with God. So the obvious question that comes to our mind is, okay, how? How do I get into the depths? How do I plunge into the depths of God? Don't you love preachers who stand up and tell you, you got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, and they never tell you how? Well, let's talk about how to plunge into the depths. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and just look at verse 14 to 19. I'm going to give you some practical suggestions for plunging into the depths with God. Start with me in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes and says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." How do you know what can't be known? How do you know what surpasses knowledge? How do you know that? Well, first of all, I would suggest it's going to take time and training. Okay? Let's suppose you went out to the Great Barrier Reef and you're ready to go snorkeling around the Great Barrier Reef and someone else has scuba gear and you say, "Hey, I'd like to try that." You think you can just strap the equipment on and jump over the side? It won't work. You need to be trained and you need to be conditioned. You have to learn how to use the equipment. You also have to be strong enough to use the equipment. You notice what you never see in scuba divers? You never see flabby divers. It takes a lot of strength and cardiovascular fitness to do that. You can't just dive in. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some training. The same is true for us. You want to go deep into a faith with God, that's great. But it's going to take some time, and it's going to take some training. Your prayer life needs to be trained. Fasting would be an important part of that. Deeper Bible study would help you to go deeper into God. But it's not going to happen quickly. It's not going to happen overnight. And the thing to remember is, we don't study the Bible merely to know the Bible better. We study the Bible to know God better. We don't pray just so that we'll get good at it. We pray to communicate with God. The training that we undergo, just like football players who go hit the gym and lift weights, they don't do it just because they like to sweat. Well, okay, some of them do. But most of them don't. They do it because they like to play the game and they need the strength to do that. What we do in our training and our conditioning to draw into a deeper faith with God is done so that we can know God better and follow His will for our lives more completely. It's going to take time. It's going to take training. Something else that it's going to take is, frankly, you're just going to have to give up fascination with the world. It's a beautiful world and a wonderful thing. There are lots of wonders in the world. But we need to change our focus from more of the world to more of God. Well, it's easy to focus on the world because everybody tells us you need to. Yeah, look at the house, look at the clothes, look at the cars, look at the boats, look at all the toys and gadgets. Look at that, focus on that. We need to focus more on God. We need to put the world in its place, bottom line. The world is a great place. God created it, and there's a lot of wonder and splendor to the world. But it's temporary. And we need to remember that it's temporary. And what really counts is a relationship with God. The creator of the world, frankly, is a lot more fascinating than His creation. There's so much more to Him than His creation. We need to stop our fascination with the world and focus more on God. A third thing that we need to do to plunge into the depths with God is to make each day holy. Strangely enough, in our thinking, sometimes we kind of set aside Sunday. That's our holy day. We come to worship. We gather together, take the Lord's Supper, sing. We give of our means, listen to a sermon. That's holy. And so that's kind of our holy day. Then, you know, Monday through Saturday, those are our regular days. We know we got holy day, and then we got regular days. If you plunge into a deeper faith with God, what you realize is that God is at work all the time. He doesn't take 6 days off and just work on Sundays. And if you look, you will begin to see the activity of God in amazing ways. If you realize that each day is holy, each day is set apart to the service of God, you can plunge deeply into a faith with God and see His activity all around you all the time. And you'll see Him in places you never expected Him. Remember what Jacob said when Jacob was running away from Esau and he got to that place called Bethel and he fell asleep there, saw a vision from God, and he woke up the next morning and he said, "Surely God was in this place and I did not know it." There is so much of our lives we could look around and say, "Surely God is in this place. I never knew that. It never occurred to me." But if each day is holy, if each day is set apart to the service of God, we'll find Him in unexpected places. There's one more thing that's necessary, I think, for us to develop a deeper faith with God and plunge into the depths with Him. And that is basically, we just have to get over a craving for safety. Just get over it. God is not safe. And He doesn't call us to a life of safety. There is a lot in life that is not safe. And if we're going to be servants of God, we have to do some things that are a little anxiety producing. Sid and I went to Nicaragua last week, and It was a real experience, and we said from the very beginning, we're on an adventure, we don't know what's going to happen. We had a lot of questions, because we'd never been there before, never done this sort of thing before. So we had a lot of questions about, well, where are we going to stay? We don't know. Where are we going to get clean water to drink? We don't know. What are we going to eat? I don't know. Where are we going to stay? I don't know. What are we going to do when we get there? Beats me. We just had a lot of questions that we didn't have answers for. But we jumped off the diving board anyway and hoped that there was water in the pool. God filled the pool. Everything was fine. We were supposed to get up at 2:30 in the morning to catch that flight out of Dallas. The alarm clock never had a chance to go off because both of us were awake before 2:30 in the morning, you know, just flip-flopping around looking at the ceiling. There's a lot of anxiety. We didn't know what it would take. We didn't know what we would do. But we just went ahead and did it. Folks, If you cannot stand heart-pounding excitement in your life, you need to stay in the shallows. Don't get into the deep water with God if you can't stand some excitement. But if you want that thrill, if you want the truly heart-pounding excitement that comes with totally selling out to God, if you want a muscular faith that revels in a joyous life with God, you're going to have to go deep. You're just going to have to go deep. See, that's where you encounter the mysterious splendors of God. And it's a splendor that truly is hard to describe to people who haven't been there. We want to tell you. We want to share the glories that we've seen. But it's so hard for us to tell you what it's like to be there. You just have to see it for yourself. You just have to go deep on your own. Now remember, in order to get to the depths, you have to go through the shallows. It's not possible to get to the depths without first going through the shallows. You need to know about things like faith and repentance. You need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. That's shallows stuff. You need to understand the resurrection of the dead and the judgment that is to come. But that's shallow stuff. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not given your life to Christ by repentance and confession of His name and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to do that. You can't go deep until you go through the shallows. But if you're a Christian, you've made the commitment to Christ, you've lived with Him, you've done His will, but you're ready to go deep. If you're ready for some deeper experience of God in your life, if you're ready for some excitement, well, it's time to take your faith to a deeper level with God and give Him complete control of your life. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation to come to Him and obtain that deep life with Him. You can do what every other Christian in the New Testament did. You can, because of your faith in Jesus, you can confess His name before men. You can repent of sin. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life with Him. You can do that this morning. And we'd love to help you with that. If you've turned away from the Lord, you need to come back to Him and at least get into the shallows with us. The glory of God can be seen there. But if you're ready to dig into the depths, if you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you not to wait. There's no time like the present to take that leap. If you need to respond, do it now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.